Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you have put us where and when, that your purpose cannot be thwarted in any way. You are the God who declares the end from the beginning. Your ways are higher. Your thoughts are perfect. Yes. And Lord, you have entrusted your spirit in us in these jars of clay that are now imperfect and breakable. Lord, we ask that you would glorify yourself today in the preaching of the word, that you would preside here, that our pastor would be strengthened and encouraged. Okay. That you would bless our hearing, that our eyes would be drawn to Jesus, our Savior, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Well, as you figured it out already, we're going to take a little 3-week break. We'll get back into Daniel, Lord willing, after Easter, but it was good to me. It just to, let's talk about the Lord Jesus and concentrate on him over the next few weeks. And we're going to be today looking at the priesthood of Jesus Christ. And let's go to John chapter 18. I know it's going to seem like an obscure passage, but this is where it all started for me, as I looked at the priesthood during the time when Jesus ministered on earth. And you think, the very ones that were to mediate between God and man, God's appointed system of priesthood, these men failed. And it just became a glaring picture of a failed priesthood. And how wonderful it is that we have a great high priest, Jesus Christ, who has passed through the heavens. And he is the priest forever, our priest forever. John chapter 18, verses 19 through 24. And this is after Jesus had been arrested. And he's now been taken into the palace of Annas, who is called the high priest. I'll just say this, the ruling high priest at the time of this was Caiaphas. But oddly enough, it was Annas who was, he was like the kingpin, I guess you might say. He was the puppeteer, lifting the puppets and those that were beneath him. But he goes to the palace. The great high priest had a palace, and he goes to this palace. He's taken there in bonds. Christ is. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. I have spoken openly to the world, Jesus said. I always taught in synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said. When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby struck him in the face. Is this the way you answer the high priest? He demanded. If I said something wrong, Jesus replied, testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me? Then Annas sent him still bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. So there's a lot here in this text. And the first thing that I just began, the first thing I noticed was how it was a failed priesthood. And what does this have to do with the priesthood of Jesus Christ? How do we unpack this today? Well, I can tell you, I told Teresa this morning, I feel like I'm on the ground and I'm just barely touching the hem of the Lord's garment. There is so much that we could talk about when it comes to Jesus as our high priest. In fact, I think we'll spend an eternity praising him and glorifying him for his unfailing work as our great high priest. We will praise him for that. To talk about today, we're going to probably just say enough to maybe be frustrating, but I hope in that if it stirs you up to study the priesthood more, study the Old Testament, see about that priesthood, and then study the priesthood of Jesus and read Hebrews again. I've given a lot of scripture today to help you. Well, let's get on with it. First of all, just think the graciousness of God to provide a priesthood to begin with. If you remember, sin separated Adam from God. All men are people, men, women, and children born are born under sin. And we have no way to access a holy God. We cannot go in our own merit. But God in his graciousness provided the priesthood, a way for God's people to meet with God, a way for God's people to have, to say access may be a stretch, but to have fellowship with God, even that would be a stretch. And the reason I keep qualifying it is because it was men who were failed themselves. But it was God's gracious gift, and it's just the Old Testament priesthood is a foreshadowing of the great priesthood, the great high priest, Jesus Christ. It's through this priesthood that if anyone ever says the God of the Old Testament is harsh and cruel, you just point them to the priesthood and say, why then would this harsh and cruel God demonstrate his pity upon his people to provide a priest such as Aaron and his sons and those who would follow after them? The priesthood was absolutely necessary God, for us in order to even approach God. God, in his grace and mercy, provided that means for us to approach him in the Old Testament. Sinful people could not have a relationship with God apart from the mediation of a priest. But we have to remember something. Don't ever forget this, that God is holy. And I mean, by the way, I read my notes today, and it's like, wow, it's just kind of clipping things together. It could have been 4 pages. I edited and did a poor job of it. But God is a holy God, and sinful people are inclined sometimes to appoint their own religious leaders, is what I'm trying to say in that third paragraph. They're wanting oftentimes to say, we'll construct a way for us to meet with God in this way, and we'll appoint our own mediators. We'll appoint our own religious leaders. You see it all around the world in religions around the world. We'll come up with our own method. God provided a method, but it was the only method that would work for sinful people. Sinful people cannot simply approach God. God provided the priesthood. Why would this be? Maybe there's things about God that we as fallen human beings don't understand. Like, what is God like? If God is like what we want him to be, then we would all be able to just approach him in our own merit. And we would be able to say, like many, I've not robbed, I've not stolen, I've not killed, I've not, and go down the list and say, therefore, I can meet with God. We could just say, I can approach God in any old way I want. I meet him on my terms. Well, if you hear people talk like that, you know that they don't know him. They think they know him. They think they're at peace with their own, in their own mind of how they can meet with God. But what separates us from God? The Bible makes it perfectly clear. God has spoken to us through his prophets and apostles and through the scriptures. What separates us from God? It's sin. the question that we might have regarding that in people, well, is sin really that bad? Is it that big of a monster? Because after all, we all sin, and God knows how we're made. Is it really such a big deal that that sincerity isn't enough? And the answer to that is, yes, it's a big deal. No matter how sincere that you and I may be, apart from a mediator, we cannot ever approach God, ever. But we wouldn't know the answer to these questions were it not for God and His grace and mercy revealing these things to us by way of prophets, and the New Testament would tell us apostles. They would bring forth the word of God, not just the word of man. It's not the word of man. It is God coming to people through prophets, God speaking to man, human beings, that we might understand God, that we might know Him. It's through the prophets that we begin to see and appreciate this gift God has given of a priesthood. God called, graciously called people like, let's just Moses, like Elijah, Samuel, just go through the list of prophets. God graciously called people to the office of prophet to directly speak to the people. As the prophet would speak, or as the prophet would write, being communicating God's revelation of Himself to answer those important questions. God saying to people, this is how you approach me. And God calling people to repent. That's one of the clear responsibilities of a prophet in the Old Testament and of the apostles in the New and of the Scripture, as it speaks to us the very words of God, calling people to turn from their evil ways, turn to God. And then the question would be for those who would turn, and if I turn to you, if you're a holy God and I turn to you, how do I turn? God says clearly in Ezekiel 33:11, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn! Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? God speaking to the people, the prophet through the prophet. It's such a gracious gift. Whereas the prophet functions directionally from God to man, much like an ambassador. Paul called himself an ambassador, representing, you would think of an ambassador representing their country with full authority, but one who's simply a mediator, intermediary, speaking on behalf of. The prophet functioned this way, speaking from God to man, representing God. The priest's function, on the other hand, is to unite man to God in faithful obedience to the revelation of God. In other words, the priest's job is to function in accord with the Word of God. God says this is how you approach Him. And as the priest and mediator, He makes the way to approach the living God. This, I think it's a glorious interaction between God and man to God. And I think it's described well in just a couple of verses in 2 Corinthians, several verses, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 through 21. You can read the whole section. A few of those verses give us the idea. Paul's writing, calling himself an apostle throughout his writings, but here he calls himself an ambassador, one who's representing sovereign God, speaking to people all around the world, Jewish people and Gentiles, speaking to them on behalf of or with the authority of God's power and word, calling people to be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. That's the work of the prophet, calling people to repent. He also tells in that message of how to be reconciled to God. He says, He says, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. So you hear the message, be reconciled to God through Christ. It's the prophet saying, here's the prescription. It's the ambassador in this case saying, here's the prescription. Be reconciled to God is the call. Here's the prescription through Jesus Christ. Now, it doesn't say through Aaron or through Jim or through Noel or through Dave or Trevor or Doug or Teresa or anybody else. It says through Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, the call would be repent. Jesus even said to those that he healed, now go show yourself to the priest. See, the issue of uncleanness is not we can see it as being a health problem, but the problem is between God and that person. Jesus says, go show yourself to the priest. And that's what they would do. They'd go to, we'll just make up the name Aaron, going back to the first priest of Israel. Go to Aaron, and he'll plead on your behalf before God. He'll represent you before God. God will hear him. We look at the Old Testament and say, why would God hear Aaron? It's because Aaron had supplied a sacrifice for his own sins, for them to be atoned for. Then he could represent the people. Keep that in mind as we go through this. Paul goes on to say, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us, that work of a prophet. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's the call. That's the call of a prophet. That's the call of an apostle. That's the call of the word of God. That's the call that you and I may give to someone when we speak the scriptures, the very words of God. It's not the voice who says it. It's the word behind it. It's God's word. And that was the gift of prophet in the Old Testament, the gift of prophet and apostle in the New, and the gift of scripture for us to speak. But in these verses, we can see that Paul and the other messengers, those that were serving with him as ambassadors, appealing to sinners on God's behalf. What a gracious God we serve. You may have noticed the mention of a mediator. We already talked about it. I always jump to the punchline too soon. But this mediator is someone who's an agent of and cause for reconciliation with God. In other words, it's not the person. It's not a person that can say, when he says, be reconciled to God, just be the best person you can possibly be. Be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, who is the mediator, the agent representing the sinner. Sometimes you think about business. You need an agent to represent you in a serious matter. And here we see Christ as our agent. He serves as the mediator. He's the one that reconciles us to God. Paul says, all this is from God who reconciles us to himself through Christ. Christ serves as mediator. Why am I saying this over and over and over? Because it's so important for your daily life. When you're struck with your own weakness, stick on what's the use, and your hands hang limp. You run to your mediator, Jesus Christ, knowing full well that he stands perfect before the Father as your representative. Christ serves as both mediator, priest, and sacrifice. That's what makes him superior to all the Old Testament, which we're going to talk about. Paul writes it in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who knew no sin. You could stop right there. God made him, our great high priest. God made him, the one through whom we're reconciled to God. God made him. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that through him, in him, we might have reconciliation. We might become the righteousness of God, rather. That's so important to see. God made him both priest and sacrifice. I hope that comes alive as we talk about that this morning. So in the letter to the Hebrews, which we're going to spend most of our time now, the writer makes a case saying that the old priesthood under the law became obsolete with the coming of Christ, who is the better priest. His priesthood is a better priesthood, and his standing as our great God and Savior, our great high priest, is better than those under the old covenant. And that ought to thrill us. We're going to look at Christ today. But first we're going to look at why the old priesthood was insufficient. It was a failed priesthood. The idea, God's plan, God's design was not failed. Remember, what we see as failed, God used as a foreshadowing of something to come, something better. Jesus is not plan B. He is plan A. But for people to understand it, there had to be a failed priesthood. The second thing we'll look at is some biblical examples as to why the priesthood was a failed priesthood. And then the third is the glory and blessing of Christ as our great high priest. And the whole point of this today is that you would run to him, that you would never, ever, ever rest in something of your own righteousness or your own sufficiency, but that when you succeed, you go to him with thanksgiving. When you fail, you know that you can go to your great high priest, and you'll see why as we go through it. But why the old priesthood was insufficient to meet the needs of people. I heard Richard Phillips say one time in a message, he's a preacher out of Philadelphia. I don't know where he's at now, Florida, I think. But he said, the best of men are men at best. The best of men are men at best. What a wise observation. The Levitical priesthood was comprised of men from the line of Kohath. Here the Kohen has that name. They've been the line of priests, I guess, up until the destruction of the temple when the records were lost, but they're from a particular line. Aaron and his sons were the first priests of Israel to be called by God. You can read that in Exodus chapter 28, verses 1 through 5. It's a fascinating read if you want to study about the priesthood and what they were called to, the perfection that God consecrated them. They had to consecrate themselves. They had to become holy. They could not serve in sin. But they were men at best. They were consecrated. They were called holy to the Lord. They were men of excellence. There is something to be said about they're just not saying, well, if God wants me to be holy, he'll make me holy. If he wants me to do right, he'll make me do right. There's something about he calls me to it, I must obey him. And then a wise person says, a biblical person says, I must be holy. I will give everything I have to it, but I will not boast in anything that I do, because I know that I fall short. That would be part of a sanctified person, where you recognize your place and your falling short and God's superiority. But they were to be men of excellence. They were the cream of the crop, you might say. You wouldn't call someone who's derelict in their life, who's playing fast and loose with the truth, you would not call someone like that. But even Aaron and all these men would fall short of the high standard here. And there's a reason for that. Aaron was appointed to be the high priest. He was called to it. He was serving the highest role as the highest representative of the people before God. Before this time, Moses had been the one who would be representing the people. He would be the one pleading, which you can still see that in Exodus 34, where Moses pleads for the people, for God to have mercy on them. But Aaron would be walking into this role as he had been appointed. He'd be serving on behalf of the people. Everything Aaron would do would be on behalf of God's people, God's chosen, God's elect. And that priest would work night and day, the priesthood night and day, to meet the needs of God's chosen people. He served as mediator between men. And when I say that, you understand men and women, the people of God. He'd offer sacrifices. And if you read Leviticus, you'll be tired by the time you finish it of all the sacrifices that had to be made on behalf of the people. All these were necessary, and all those sacrifices fell short. Hebrews talks about it. They were able to cleanse the body, but they couldn't cleanse the conscience. But that high priest would offer sacrifices and then offer prayers and petitions day and night, interceding on behalf of the people day and night. You look at in Exodus 28, read the outfit that Aaron is going to be wearing, Aaron and his sons. And they would be serving in the house of the Lord day and night. And not one man could do it, but there were many. There was the high priest and then those under him. They were men at best. They were the best of men, but they were men at best. They were sinners too. They fell short of the glory of God. And so many times we put people up on a pedestal and say, they're a holy man, they're a holy woman, they're the ones, they're going to lead us to the Lord. The best of men are men at best. They fell short of the glory of God. They were unfit to stand before God. Oh, how we need a great high priest.
Amen.
God required these priests to offer sacrifices for themselves before they could mediate on behalf of the people. For them to mediate on behalf of other sinners, this priest had to recognize his sinfulness and his need for cleansing. It is so hard to think that the best that God would ever do and the final conclusion of it would be an earthly priesthood and a priesthood of the order of Aaron, where sinful men will represent sinful people. What hope is there in that? Because if one sin is missed, the Bible would teach us in different ways, but the whole batch is filled with it. We needed a better priest. God specifically addressed Aaron's need in Leviticus 16, verses 11 through 14. You can read those. He has to offer sacrifice so that he will not die. Aaron was under the threat of death because of his own sin. The people were under the threat of death, ruin, destruction, if the priest was sinful and serving in sin. There are grave consequences for this priest. If the priest was imperfect, the whole nation would suffer. Leviticus 4:3. If the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, and then it just goes on, he needs to offer sacrifice. But as he goes, so goes the nation. As the priest goes, so goes the nation. Unlike Christ, whose holiness as our high priest provides life and life in abundance, that is freedom and renewal and life, that we see in John 10:10, the sin of the anointed priest brings oppression, devastation, and death. It's just the opposite of the righteous priesthood of Christ. Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And the best a failed priesthood can offer would be ultimately separation from God. If the hope is in that priesthood, if the hope is in the greater priesthood, the one to come, then there's life. So, why the old priesthood was insufficient to meet the needs of people? Simply because the priests themselves were insufficient to meet the needs of the people. But now some biblical examples of the failed priesthood. We've lost my Kleenexes up here. Oh, thank you. Thank you. biblical examples of failed priesthood. There's nothing more fun than to look at failure. We're watching game films now in this way. But you look at 1 Samuel, we're in the time of Judges, and Eli is the priest at the beginning of Samuel, and he and his sons have a failed priesthood. You only got to read a few verses into 1 Samuel, you begin to see it. During the book of Judges, I couldn't find anywhere where it mentioned priestly intercession on behalf of the people. I probably missed something. Darkest of times in Israel's history. Remember, if the priest ministers and he's full of sin, the whole nation suffers. That was God's prescription. He didn't say prophet, although we know God hated false prophets. And to spread a false message is damnable. It's damnable. It was then, it is today. But the priesthood, as we're looking forward to Christ, he says concerning this priesthood, if it's a failed priesthood, the whole nation suffers. And it should be causing you to think right now, so if the priesthood's not a failed priesthood, then that means life. That means glory for those who rely on that priest. Eli's interaction with Hannah is very telling. Hannah comes to the temple, to the tabernacle to pray, to ask God for a child. And she's pouring out her heart, in a sense, a priestly prayer for her offspring that she didn't have, but she was appealing to God. And instead of the mediator, the priest, mediating, intervening, interceding, he says to her, "What's the matter with you? You drunk?" Boy, isn't that a great way to pastor people? Because you got to remember, the priest is a type of pastor. Shepherding people, interceding, intervening, pleading on behalf of, calling people that come to them, repent. Oh, he was not her advocate. And then you look at his wicked sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Oh, Eli would say, "What you're doing is not right." But he should have removed them. But he was okay with it, because sometimes when we call people out, we know that if we're in sin and we call someone out, it's likely our sin will be exposed. So the easiest thing to do is nothing. Nothing. They misused the sacrifices. They would hold people basically at spear point. You can't leave this offering unless you give me. I want paid first. You can read it. Chapter 2. They abused and misused women. They slept with women who had come to the tabernacle. They were willing. I don't know how they manipulated this, but this what it says happened. They abused people. We look at Ezekiel the prophet. He prophesied against the priests, the shepherds of Israel, in chapter 34, verses 1 through 10 of Ezekiel. And God is speaking through the prophet now to those priests. And he's confronting them. God is confronting them. God himself, through the prophet, confronting them that they have abused God's people. They have abused God's people. They have used them and abused them and treated them harshly. They've extorted money from them, and they've abandoned them for their own selfish gain. And you can look all through the Old Testament. We're just picking out a few, where God lumps them together and says, "You have failed." And then the Gospels reveal a failed priesthood. Mark chapter 6, verses 34, chapter 6, verse 34, Jesus saw the failed priesthood, the fruit of it. Look what he says. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, oh, you could say, was Rome. He did not come to become a new emperor over the empire. He came to save his people from their sins. He came to stand between them and God. He came to represent his people. He was the one who stood on behalf of his people. He sees they're harassed and helpless. I think harassed and helpless because they don't have a shepherd. Their priests are failing. There's no intercession. There's no mediation. You bring your prescribed sacrifice, and if it's not up to par, we're going to make you buy a new one. And if you don't come in here and you don't have the right currency, we're going to rob you blind so that you can pay the temple tax. Everything was a pain in the rear end. Worship was becoming it had become an extreme burden. The people, Jesus saw them. He saw their hearts. They were harassed and they were helpless. That's the kind of priest I want. One that looks at me when I'm hurting, when I'm tempted, and says in his heart, he's harassed and helpless. And the Hebrews, we're going to look at verses, says he comes to meet our needs. He sees your need and he comes to meet it. These priests were failing. And he began to teach them many things. He began to do what the priest was supposed to do, to teach them many things. He is our priest, even here in the Gospel of Mark. In John chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, he goes into the temple and he sees it in disarray. The priest, high priest was over the whole thing. The chief priests were the ones, they were the next in, they were the ones he delegated responsibility. Treasurer, sergeant of arms, one who would be over the order of the service order of the Levites for the month, for the days, and so on. You had different ones, different chief priests with responsibilities. He goes into this, and this temple is in disorder. You got animals running around. You got people buying. It's like a flea market. And it's in the court of women and Gentiles. They can't even come in. Can you imagine coming in here today and you got to step over manure to find a seat? And it's like, hey, get over it. You can't get over it. Jesus looks at this and he's outraged. And he turns tables over. He throws the money changers out. Because he says, my house will be called a house of prayer. And there he speaks as prophet. And then he acts as priest when he cleanses the place. Oh, and we're going to see him as king. But keep that in mind. He's everything. Oh, wow. He's the perfect high priest of order. John 11, verse 50, and then we'll just jump into 18, verses 13 and 19 through 24. Annas and Caiaphas were wicked high priests. Oh, how could a man be ignorant of what Jesus taught unless he just was holed up in his palace, so detached from the people? The priest was, except for when he's going into the Holy of Holies, the priest was oftentimes, he was dressed in clean robes, but he was with the people. The Holy of Holies, he's going before God. But Annas doesn't even know. Jesus is explaining, you could have heard me, but you didn't. You're out of touch. This is the great high priest rebuking an under shepherd. He, in chapter 11, Caiaphas addressed the Sanhedrin. He says, you know what? The best thing to do is kill a man. Kill him. If we kill one, it's going to save our nation. Because you got to know something. Caiaphas, and by this time, the high priest was was, what's the word? They were appointed by the Roman governor or procurator or whatever. They were appointed by Romans. Get along with the government. That's what they were prescribing, priests that would play the political game. And here Caiaphas in all his wisdom says, you people don't know anything. Here's the best thing. We're going to have it to kill him. Better one man die. Well, it was prophetic. He was wicked in his heart, but he was speaking prophetically. Isn't that interesting? He gave people permission to hunt him down. Versus, and what kind of priest is that? Hey, this fellow Jewish man is worthy of death. He didn't intercede for him. Chapter 18, Annas, the former high priest, revealed his ignorance. Jesus explained that he daily taught openly. You don't have a clue of what's going on. That palace had got to him. They were out of touch with the people, both he and Caiaphas. The priests were described as unholy, full of blame, stained, and these priests are described as holy, unholy, full of blame, stained, and impure, selfish throughout the scriptures. So let's move on. And believe it or not, we're going to treat it like a bullet point as it goes through. Key point to remember here. The priesthood was designed by God to provide an advocate for the people, a mediator, one who would plead on behalf of the people, have mercy on these people, to sympathize with the people, to stand before God, pleading their case, connecting with the people of God. And these priests did none of the above. The prescription is this, and I get this from Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself was subject to weakness. So it's not like it was to no avail, the fact that God put in weak men. They should, instead of going, what's wrong with you people, to, I understand, I sympathize with you, let's work this through this together, and let's go before the Lord. But they failed to do this in the old system. But God, I think that's two best words in scripture, but God provided a perfect high priest to meet our needs. You have Hebrews. Let's just turn in your Bible to Hebrews. We're going to be jumping through there. And everything's not in order. I don't follow one verse after another, kind of here and there. But Hebrews chapter 5, verses 4 through 6, listen to this. God provided the high priest. It's different. He's not appointed by men. No one took a poll and said, is he going to be our high priest? In fact, they in a sense, they did. They rejected him. 4 through 6, chapter 5, no one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was. So Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, you are my son, today I have become your father. And in another place he says, you are a priest forever, ever, in the order of Melchizedek. Oh, and the wonder of it is God and his infinite mercy, Hebrews 7, 26, that says this, for it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest to meet our needs, who is holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. And those other priests, the earthly priests, were opposite of that. And God saw fit to have such a high priest could meet our need. He had to be like us. He became flesh. God became flesh. He suffered in the body. He suffered daily. He sympathizes with your weakness. He knows when you're tempted. He understands the weight, the strength of temptation. So let's talk about the glory and blessing of Christ, our high priest. Hebrews tells us his priesthood is a superior priesthood. It's better than. All through Hebrews, it's about Christ is better than angels. Christ is better than Moses. Christ is better in his priesthood, better. He's better than the temple and so on. Jesus Christ is the mediator of a better covenant. Hebrews 8:6 tells us very plainly, but the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator, is superior to the old one and is founded on better promises. The new covenant is better than the old. That ought to cause us to really celebrate Christ and his accomplishment for us. Can you imagine the frustration of living under the old covenant? Talk about misery. Especially when you don't have representation. And here we have the minister of a new covenant, Jesus Christ, who represents us perfectly before God. He's a priest by oath of God, which we kind of already read that in chapter 5. Verses 7, chapter 7, 20 through 22, he became a priest by oath from God as opposed to governors. Think about that. There is no political favor being sought after by our great high priest on this earth. He doesn't have to work things out, a compromise with anybody. He is the Lord. He is prophet. He is priest. He is king. But when he serves as priest, oh, what a wonder he is. How wonderful he is. His priesthood is permanent and eternal. He doesn't die. Why? He died once and raised from the dead. Hebrews 7, 23 and 24. Now there have been many priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. There are no successors. His priesthood is without blemish. Hebrews 7:26 says this, for it was indeed, we read it already, but it is indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest to meet our needs. I've added that little bracketed section in. Who is holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. And this one is our priest, our representative. For all who trust in him, his holiness, his separation from sinners, his righteousness is credited to our account. We ourselves know in our weakness that we fall short of the glory of God. We lack in holiness. We lack in righteousness, but he is our righteousness and our stand before the Lord. And it's because his priesthood is without blemish, and in his righteousness, he condemns only those who reject his priesthood. But he does not condemn those who hold on to him by faith and says, you are my high priest, you are my representative, you stand on my behalf before the throne of God. And he will never condemn that person, no matter how short you fall. Is that not good news? We ought to be doing backflips over our chairs. Bennett, start. Terry might follow. But what a wonderful high priest. And why is he so wonderful? I mean, think about it. He intercedes for his people. Intercession doesn't mean, look at how bad they are. Intercession is, oh, remember the blood that covers them. Oh, he continually intercedes, continually applying his finished work on your behalf for you. We don't even know it. We moan and groan and we wail and we wallow. While the whole while he's pleading on his work on your behalf. This is good news. Amen. He's able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede. There's not one moment that he rests, because if he did, you'd be lost. You'd be lost. If one moment he said, I'll be right back, hold the fort, I got to go do such and such, and I'll come back, you'd be gone. He never rests. He rests from his work, but he doesn't rest from caring for you. His work of salvation is finished. Sacrifice is over. The priest, which we will look at, I'm sure I'm going to repeat myself, but there's no chairs in heaven or in the temple in the way God designed it, because the priest had to work all the time. Sacrifice, sacrifice, sacrifice. But Jesus sacrificed once for all. He sat down at the right hand of God. He's interceding on your behalf right now. He is a superior high priest because he didn't have to offer sacrifice for himself. He's without sin. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, 14, chapter 4, 14 and 15 tell us this. Anything, you ought to read these notes again. He's a sympathetic high priest, chapter 4, verse 15, for we do not have a high priest that's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, like the self-righteous priest in the old covenant. And like many of us oftentimes, we don't sympathize with people in their weaknesses. We'll say stuff like, what's the matter with them? Why don't they do like I do? Why don't they make good choices like I made? Christ is sympathetic. We're so afraid to ever admit our weaknesses because we don't want to be seen as weak by Pharisees who will judge us. But Christ is the one without sin. He's moved through the heavens and he intercedes on your behalf to where you don't have to pretend to be something. He sympathizes with you. Means his heart is with you and you with him. There's hope. He's been tempted in every way we have, yet was without sin. He sympathizes. And I'm sure his temptations were 10,000 times worse than ours and harder, because he could do whatever he wanted if he wanted to, but he didn't. He did what the Father wanted. He yielded to the Father. His priesthood is perfect and complete because he himself became the suitable sacrifice, satisfying the righteous requirements of God for us. Three of the best words you can ever read in the Bible: on behalf of. On behalf of. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God on our behalf. He became what we, as believers and new creatures, what we hate is sin in our lives. We hate when it rears its ugly head. We hate it. We hate to see the destructive nature of sin. We hate the shame of it. And Christ became those things for us. He bore our shame. You talk about sympathizing. You talk about understanding. He bore your shame, your most embarrassing moment ever before God. And he bore that. Under the old covenant, the priests were imperfect because they needed a substitute. They had to sacrifice for themselves. Oh, he offers himself. They had to offer sacrifices annually for themselves and daily. And their consciences were never clear. A good priest in the old covenant would have been weeping as he goes, offering sacrifice for the people he's representing, because he knows how far short he falls. But Christ goes with great joy and celebration in heaven, for he is the worthy lamb that was slain. What priest could offer himself. You know, the priest was a mediator, and here he is taking an offering. It's like, wait, whoa, I thought he was supposed to represent me. Yeah, but he's got his own problems to deal with. Christ offers himself. His purity should be remarkable to us. But when this priest had offered all for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. He's finished. Every time you sin, you're not crucifying him over. The Bible speaks about that in Hebrews. We should talk about that sometime. But he died once for you. His priesthood sanctifies his people perfectly forever. Hebrews 10:14, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. He's made perfect those who are being made holy. You know your sanctification is an ongoing process until the day you expire, as far as breathe out your last, you leave this body, your sanctification is finished. Except for the transformation, I guess, it takes place when you get a new body, like his glorious body, then it'll be finished. But Jesus is our perfect mediator. He mediates on behalf of his own blood, and he mediates on our behalf before the Father by his intercessory prayer, advocating for us. And we have to, and read those verses at the very end, but remember also, he has given the gift of the Holy Spirit, who prays, groans. When you're groaning, the Spirit groaning, and the prayers are being interpreted properly. You have an advocate in the Holy Spirit. You have an advocate before who prays. Christ intercedes. He hears our prayers. He prays them perfectly before the Father. Why do we not pray? Why do we not repent from sin? I think it's because we don't really know the glory of our great high priest. Because if we did, if all I could do was mumble in prayer, I don't know what to pray, but I'm going to pray. Lord, hear me. Maybe you shouldn't do that. I don't know. But if my heart's turned toward him, guess what? Jesus Christ is interceding all the time. We don't pray because we don't keep our... We don't repent because we don't have our eyes on him, our great high priest, who can help us. Oh, I'm challenged by this week. I hope you are too, and I hope you're finding it to be one message of great joy and of hope. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this powerful message today about our great high priest. Lord Jesus, we know we fall short, but we praise you that we are made perfect and are being made holy. You will not fail at that work. Help us to live like we believe it. In Jesus' name, amen. Doug?